Matthew 18 is where we're going to look tonight in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 18. Amen. Good to see you on this night already. The Lord has spoken to our hearts. Let's focus in on this chapter here and spiral up a little bit farther as the Lord leads us in a progression of truth. This built on the last several nights, going even further now. Friday night, we looked at prayer that makes a difference. And Sunday night, we saw the outpouring of the Spirit and the concept of God has come. God literally manifests His presence. We saw the access to that was asking. That's the first step of faith. And so we went further with that as to how that works last night as we looked from greater words to greater works and saw how the Spirit of God leads you to words that are the foundation for faith so that we can go to the Lord with that kind of confidence. But I want us to see a passage tonight that takes some of that and puts it together in a corporate manner. A.J. Gordon, in his book called The Ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the chapter called The Administration of the Holy Spirit, points out that the church of today, and of course he wrote this 100 years ago, a little less than that I suppose, but the church of today has more opportunity to be like the early church in the venue of a corporate prayer meeting than in any other thing that we do. And I want us to see that tonight here from this passage of Scripture. Earlier in this passage, you have the concept of somebody who has wronged somebody else and the need to go to them and see if they can gain their brother. And if not, then of course there's a whole process that actually ends up in church discipline. Following the text we're going to read tonight is an emphasis on forgiveness. So you have our text sandwiched between concepts that deal with the fact that there needs to be a unity that's not false and fake, but a unity that's based on truth through the throne, through the blood. And so that is the whole broad concept of the chapter. But let's focus in on the words of the Lord Jesus in verses 18, 19, and 20. Verse 18, I trust, will make some sense in light of some of the things that we've dealt with in some of the nights about our position in Christ at the throne and the victory that Christ has already won over the enemy. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Literally, the grammar is, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. In other words, there are certain things that Christ has already done, and the heavenlies, they're one, but they need to be accessed by faith to be brought into the earthlies, if I can put it that way. So there it is. And then he goes on further and says, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed or shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, fully, what's he talking about? How does this work? Verses 19 and 20 are focus. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree, what a key word, on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, there's another key word, it shall be done for them of or from my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want to speak tonight on the subject of a symphony of prayer. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for what you're doing in our hearts already, Lord, for stirring, for the testimonies, and Lord, for the choices of faith that have accessed your grace, and Lord, for the work that you have done in hearts. Now, Lord, we recognize there's more work to be done. And Lord, may we not fall short of what you desire for this hour. Now, Lord, I pray that you would thrill your people with the possibilities of a true symphony of prayer where it shall be done. Lord, would you build the faith of your people? Lord, you know that there are a variety of needs in this audience tonight. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, would you tailor the truth to each heart, that each need might be met tonight. Whether it's a soul that's headed to hell that needs to awaken and trust Christ and be saved, whether it's a backslider who needs to be awakened and restored, or whether it's some step of faith that needs to be taken, Lord, I pray that you'll meet each need tonight. Now, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus. Would you protect us from the attack of the evil one who cannot stand the truth that we're about to look at? And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above all principality and power. And Lord, holding up your blood in your name, exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that might seek to hinder tonight, trusting you that that not be allowed. We claim the victory shout and the victory ground of the cross. We thank you for it now. We look in out of breathe on us and meet with us once again, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in my school days, I picked up a magazine called Faith for the Family and read an article on the Lewis Awakening. I told some of the details of that story early in the message last night. Well, that was 25, 30 years ago. It was the first time that I was made aware of the Lewis Revival, where the two sisters began to intercede and along the way came to convincement and confidence. And then, as we noted the story last night, Duncan Campbell came in December of 1949 for what he thought was going to be a 10-day meeting. But God so moved that he preached on that island for the next 3 years. Well, I'm telling you, as a young preacher, boy, I was stirred. I mean, to the depths. I mean, just the possibilities. Now, I had already heard my dad talk often of revival. The revivals that he had seen, especially in Miami, Florida, back in the late 40s and early 50s, same time period. And so there was a heart for revival because of what God had done there. But reading this account stirred me to the depths. Well, I entered evangelism in 1992. I think it was 93. I was in a meeting in Ohio where a pastor handed me a tape. I'm dating myself here, a cassette tape. Anybody remember what those were? And he said, "John," he said, "I think you're going to like this." And I looked at this cassette tape, and it was called The Nature of a God-Sent Revival. The preacher's name was Duncan Campbell. Well, I'm telling you, I listened to that tape, and I listened to that tape repeatedly, that message, and I took detailed notes, and my heart was quickened, and it was stirred. And through the decade of the 90s, God kept bringing things to my attention about the Lewis Revival. Several more messages by Duncan Campbell, every one of them stirring my heart deeply. And then a cassette tape of people that had been converted in the revival, telling their perspective and declaring what God had done for their souls. And so your heart is stirred even further. And then somebody got a copy of the biography of Duncan Campbell into my hand. Old beat-up copy. There's a picture of him, hair disheveled. You know, it's always a disappointment when you see the face of somebody like this that you've read about and then God's used. And it's always a disappointment. It's not based on human greatness. Never has been. It's based on the greatness of God. And so I began to read that biography. And now I'm reading story after story of many revivals that he was in. And then there's much more detail that I was reading about the Lewis Revival. And especially it told about a teenager who'd gotten converted in April of 1950 by the name of Donald. And how God had used him because he grew quickly. That can happen in times of revival. I mean, discipleship can just be overnight. And he literally became a part of the praying men. He came a part of the intercessors. These other men that were older and much more mature. But this young man grew and grew in his understanding that they let him in to those prayer meetings. And they had a policy. They wanted people who knew how to pray. And so in the account there with Duncan Campbell, twice when the teenager prayed, the heavens were rent. I mean, literally in meetings where the atmosphere was thick and there was battle and spiritual warfare. Twice when this teenager would stand and pray, God would rend the heavens and come down. Well, I'm reading these accounts and my heart is stirred. And I'm beginning to get names and events and different places there on the island of Lewis. And then toward the end of the decade of the 90s, God brought across my hands the account of the revival by Duncan Campbell's pen. Yeah, originally published in 1954. And oh, just deeply stirring as he wrote with insight. And then somebody handed me a video it's called Wind of the Spirit, of people that in the 90s were still alive and had been converted in the Lewis Revival or had been a part of it. And now they're telling about it decades later. And now I'm looking into the faces of names that I had read about. And watching the glow of God. Remember on Sunday a week, we talked about being aglow with the indwelling Christ. I'm telling you, it came right through on the video, the radiance of Jesus, and to hear them talk of the revival. And I mean, your heart is quickened. It's stirred to the depths. That takes us to 1999. Earlier in that year, God had begun a work in my heart that was faith-building on the matter of corporate revival. And my wife and I were talking the summer of 1999 about what we would do the next summer. The year 2000 would be our 15th wedding anniversary. And I suggested, I said, "What would you think about going to Scotland?" And a part of what we do, let's go to the island of Lewis. And let's go research this revival. And she was very excited about the idea. I said, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's pray that God will have somebody on that part of the world invite us over for a meeting. That'll get us there. And then we'll go a week early or we'll stay a week late and we'll go to the island of Lewis. We began to pray that morning. That night, David O'Gorman from Dublin, Ireland, invited us over for a meeting in July of the year 2000. I'd been there twice, 96 and 98, but nothing was on the books. And that night, he sends us this invitation, and God answered that prayer. Well, as we got closer to the event, I told my wife, let's pray that God will allow us to meet the right people, people that were a part of the revival. Especially, I was burdened to meet Donald McPhail, the teenager. I got to thinking, okay, if he was 16 in 1950, he's 66 years of age. This man could be there. And so we began to pray, God, would you allow us to meet this man? And so we took our flight and started in Scotland, visited the birthplace, the cemetery where Duncan Campbell was buried, a lot of the Campbell sites, saw the spot where he was converted, lots more detail, but just precious time. And then we got on the ferry boat to go to the island of Lewis. I wanted to arrive the same way he did in December of 49. I remember I kept going to the top of that boat, looking off to the west to see if I could see the outline of that island. And finally, I could see the faint outline of the island of Lewis. I'm going to tell you something, friends. My heart was just burning. Those are memorial stones, much like the Israelites set up by the Jordan River. This is where God worked. We got there. We had several days in the middle of a week. God began to move and allowed us to begin to meet people that were converted in the revival. Four of them in all before it was all over. Well, early on when I met a few, I said, what do you know about Donald McPhail? And this other man said, oh, Donald McPhail. Yes, I know. He said, Donald McPhail went to Yemen as a missionary in 1962. That's a closed country, but he'd been a missionary all these years. And he said he's served the Lord all those years there. But he happens to be on the island this week. I'll call him to see if he'll meet with you. The man was gracious. We met in the very building he was converted in April of 1950 in the village of Arnold. Very gracious man. Very careful. Very aware of strange fire, had not gone that direction. Very aware of real fire, and had seen God move his whole lifetime, was wondering, I found out from his son, why we would come from America to the island of Lewis to see a place where God had worked, because from his perspective, revivals happen all the time. 2 hours. Sacred hours. After that time, he said, may I pray for you? Yes, sir. Nothing dramatic, but oh, men that know how to talk with God. I find they're very practical, and yet there's a depth there that you know is within the veil. I'll never forget that prayer. What I'm about to tell you, I believe, is in large measure connected to this prayer. Well, before we left the island, we went to the midweek service at the church in Barvis where the revival began. And the man that was pastoring was just an interim pastor. He was just there for a month. He was an evangelist who was trained under Duncan Campbell. And he was just there for a month. And just to hear the people sing, hear them talk about the revival, it was just glorious. But he invited us afterwards to the manse for tea and biscuits. We would call that the parsonage for tea and cookies. His wife's parents were converted in the Lewis Revival. She was there. He invited another couple, a pastor and his wife, who were on holiday, vacation from the mainland to the island, but both of their sets of parents had been converted in the Lewis Revival. A man by the name of Donald Smith, 75 years old at the time, was there who also was converted in the Lewis Revival. And what a time. I'm telling you, to talk to these people about revival. And I'm telling you, they had been there, and they had seen it, and their hearts were full of faith, and it was glorious, and they would stop, and they would just start singing. And then we'd go back to talking, and they'd stop again, and they would sing a psalm. You know, Psalm 63, they'd just start singing. I wish we knew how to do that. And we would pray. It was glorious. It was just, you know, in fact, the older gentleman, the 75-year-old, he wrote to me later, he said, that time, that night at the manse reminded me of the times during the revival. God was there. Well, finally, it was time to go. It was late. My wife and I got in our little rental car and began to travel back across the island to our bed and breakfast. My wife commented, she said, John, those people were obeying the Holy Spirit. There was nothing contrived or humanly manipulated by what was happening there. There was just a simple, spontaneous dependence on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know, when she made that comment, it just impressed me deeply. You're right. Now, that shouldn't seem novel to us. But I'm telling you, it impressed me that night. Well, in a few days, we were in Ireland. We had the Sunday services. We were getting ready to go on Monday to the church camp. They rent a facility where they have church camp. That's what they were bringing me over for. And on Sunday, the Lord was already quickening. In that morning service, you begin to sense God working. And I was eating with the O'Gormans afterwards and telling them much of what I've been telling you. And Valerie O'Gorman wondered out loud, I wonder where the Lord is going to take all this. Well, we went to the campground. And Monday, as I remember it, and had the Monday night service. Afterwards, they have a dessert time. I'm telling you, they've got good desserts over there. I better not stop there. It won't take too much time. But they had a dessert time, and Brother O'Gorman said, okay, in an hour, we're going to meet back for Sinkspiration. Well, an hour came, and finally about a quarter after, they're dragging the people in. And so it's now late at night. I think it was 10:15. And they started the Sinkspiration, and they were going on and on and on. And I'll be honest with you, I did not personally sense the life of God in what was happening. And I thought, wow, the people are going to stay up late, and they're going to be tired tomorrow morning when I'm preaching. And so I was a little bit bothered, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you want me to say anything to Brother O'Gorman, would you open the way? Well, the next morning I was out by myself, and Brother O'Gorman was as well, and we happened into each other. I said, you know, Dave, I said, I just didn't sense the life of the Holy Spirit in that Sinkspiration. He said, John, I didn't either. I said, you remember how I commented, how my wife commented, how that group in Lewis last week, had they just obeyed the Holy Spirit? What would you think if in that meeting, at that time after the dessert, we have a meeting where we do that? Something along those lines. And Brother O'Gorman said, John, let's do it. Well, that morning I preached. That evening I preached. Preached on Galatians 2:20 and all. We had a service. God was there. Then they dismissed for the dessert time, and Brother O'Gorman said, we're going to meet back in an hour, and he said, this time we're going to start on time. I'm not going to drag you in here. If you want to be here, but we're going to do things differently tonight. And so, everybody was on time. It's amazing. And they had arranged the chairs in a circle. About two-thirds or so of the group was there. I don't know, maybe 50-ish, I don't know, 40 people. And Brother O'Gorman said, now folks, we're going to do something differently tonight. Instead of doing the Sinkspiration like we did last night, he said, I want you to know that I am turning this meeting over to the Holy Spirit. My friends, again, that shouldn't sound novel to us. That's supposed to be what's happening every time we meet as God's people. But there was something about it that night when he made us think about really turning the meeting over to the Holy Spirit. And he said, if the Holy Spirit prompts you to sing, he said, sing. He said, we'll all join in. The pianist can figure out what key it's in. They can join in too. He said, if not, we'll just sing it a cappella. He said, the Lord might lead you to pray. He said, then you pray. He might lead you to give a testimony. He said, then give a testimony. But he made it very clear, don't do anything unless the Holy Spirit leads you. But when he leads you, don't grieve him. Obey him. Well, everyone sat there somewhat stunned. And so there was just a quietness that pervaded. Now, from a human standpoint, you might think that somebody would sing because that was the mindset the night before was the Sinkspiration. But that's not what happened. Somebody prayed. Earnestly prayed. When they finished, somebody else prayed. And I don't know what time was involved because I wasn't looking at my watch. But we hadn't been there very long when you were suddenly arrested by an awareness of the presence of God. God had come. With the presence of God that real, all of a sudden, people began to confess their sin. Now, I had not suggested it. Brother O'Gorman had not suggested it. Not that that would be wrong. There's a time to deal with the need for confession. But friends, I'm telling you, all that happened was simply that God had so made His presence felt in that gathering that sin couldn't just be left. It had to be dealt with. And I remember those young people, the peers of Matthew. I knew these young people. I'd been there twice before. And many of them were worldly. Not all of them, but many of them were worldly. Some of them messing around with vices. They were worldly. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Oh, my. I began to hear the teenagers along with the adults cry out to God. I remember one young man, 10 minutes, he was just pouring his heart out to God. I'm thinking, wait a second, I know this kid. I can't believe that. Man, that's God at work. You know, that meeting went for 2 hours. And it seemed like 10 minutes. Now, I've been in some prayer meetings that were 10 minutes that seemed like 2 hours. Too many of those. But I'm going to tell you something. It was the other way around. And friends, the first third and the last third was praying. The first third was just coming clean. Just coming clean, coming clean. And then the middle third of that meeting broke into some praise. Some singing like I hadn't heard before. You can sing on a new level when your heart is clean and you know it. And what a blessing. And then that last third, I began to pray again. And then night after night, that's what happened. We'd have our services. We'd meet again in this after meeting. And the after meetings were longer than the meetings. And people were not talking about the meetings by the end of the week. They're talking about the after meetings. They were talking about God coming down and meeting with us. I remember the next Sunday we were back in Dublin and we were all wondered if God was going to show up in Dublin. Was this limited to this campground that we were at? That night, we had an after meeting. The most intense one yet. And without going into further detail, I will tell you that it was a life-changing time, but it changed my entire perspective toward a corporate prayer meeting. The reality of it, the power of it, the answers to prayer that happened that very week, it was a symphony of prayer. And what this text does is give us the biblical foundation for that kind of a prayer meeting, for a symphony of prayer. And it's the Lord Jesus Himself who's teaching us here. And since He instructs us regarding corporate prayer, we must heed Christ's own instructions for these public or corporate prayer meetings. What are the instructions? Well, Christ starts with a condition, follows with the promise, and then finishes with a reason. First of all, there is the condition of symphonized prayer. And that's based on the two words, agree and ask. It says, again I say unto you, that here's the condition, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Two key concepts. The first concept is that word agree. It comes from a Greek word that if I were to transliterate it into English would sound like our word symphony or symphonize. Now it's not always true that when you transliterate from one language to another that what it sounds like is what it means, but it is true in this case. That if two of you shall symphonize on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. You see, the word that is here translated agree, this word symphonize, it means to produce a sound together. It is a beautiful picture where the Holy Spirit is the conductor. The Word of God is like the musical score. And God's people are the instruments. And friends, when this is real, it's just like a symphony where you have various movements. The first movement usually is a symphony of burden. There's need. And people begin to cry out, God hears the need. And what happens is, when people obey the Holy Spirit, and their heart just cries out, which the Spirit is burdening them with, then the Spirit will bear witness with others there and say, now, symphonize, join in, agree about that. And it's not human agreement. You can do that and be disillusioned because nothing happens. It's agreement with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Spirit's work in this person, the Spirit bears witness, hey, that's me praying over there. Join in. And friends, you can have a heart cry. I mean, we saw measures of this on Sunday night, especially in the second prayer meeting. But I'm telling you, friends, this can be real. Now look, already there's been some allusions to the fact that we have loved ones that are either lost or away from God. Connected to various people that are here tonight. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We cannot afford to have dead prayer meetings. We cannot afford to have prayer meetings that just go through the motions and don't get a hold of the throne. We can't have them. We've got to meet with God. And it's got to be so real that there's a healthy, wholesome fear of God in the heart of every young person in this assembly. It's got to be real. It's got to be that real that when God's people pray, the young people know God's going to do it. They recognize, hey, God's in that prayer meeting. It's fascinating. We had a touch from heaven last summer at my home church in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and the prayer meeting was such that one of the ladies it was her home where the church started 30-some years before. She said to me with tears afterwards, she said, John, I've never seen a prayer meeting like that. And the young people were all talking about it, and a week or two later, when the other prayer meetings didn't rise to that, and I won't go into those reasons at this point, the teenagers were recognizing this isn't the same. That means they understood the first one was different. They recognized it. I'm telling you, friends, these burdens that are on our hearts, there can be heart cries, and there can be the kind of symphony. There is a pastor who had lost his daughter to the big city that he was in, and New York City is where it was, and they didn't know where she was. Heartbreak. She wasn't kidnapped. No, she went. And now what's he going to do? So ministry is at stake, everything. And one night in their prayer meeting, one of the ladies said, I think we need to focus on your daughter. He said, I'm not sure the Lord's in it, but I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God was in it, and they had a symphony that night. The father, the pastor, came home and told his wife. He said, I don't know where our daughter is. I don't know what's going on, but he said, I'm telling you, we had a transaction with God tonight. That was Tuesday. On Friday night, there was a knock at the door. That daughter came stumbling, and the first words out of her mouth were, what was happening on Tuesday night? And she got right with God, and today she's a pastor's wife. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. We have to have the reality of the Spirit of God leading us. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He's the head. And so that symphony of burden where there's that heart cry, you see, it's just the Lord brings to mind the needs, and there's that burden, and we begin to cry out. So it's a symphony of burden based on need. You know, I believe it'd make a difference in some of the very burdened ones represented by the context of this group. No doubt about it. Symphony of burden. Then there can be another movement. Sometimes it's the same night. Sometimes it may be later. But it is the symphony of burden needs to move to the symphony of faith. Ah, the symphony of faith is the Spirit of God begins to give that convincement. I've heard you. Here it is. Take it. And that's where that prayer of faith that we talked about on Friday night, that transaction where you go beyond asking now to taking and you transact with God and you receive in the heavenlies before you receive in the earthlies. And now thy will be done on earth as it is or has been done in heaven and some of those concepts we've already talked about. But oh, that symphony of faith based on the promise. And you know, when God does that for you personally, it's wonderful. But you can second guess yourself when it's just you. But when you're in a corporate gathering, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one comes to a convincement, that's not a feeling, it's a knowledge. Because it's the Spirit bearing witness with their spirit. There is a confidence that rises higher than when it's just you. And it's one of the reasons for the corporate dynamic of prayer. And so that symphony of burden can rise to that symphony of faith based on the promise, where there can be a transaction. And that can then rise to a third movement, sometimes in the same prayer meeting, sometimes at a later prayer meeting, where there's that symphony of praise based on expectation. God, thank you for what you've given us. And people start praising God before it's even manifested in the physical realm. Man, hallelujah. Now, that's the spiritual dynamic. We're going to see the further undergirding of it theologically here in just a moment. But I want to pause for a moment and mention some practical ramifications, because the Holy Spirit does not bypass our faculties. He works through them. So there are some practical ramifications to this kind of prayer meeting. Number one, be focused. You cannot symphonize if you're daydreaming. In this kind of prayer meeting, there has to be that intent that you're listening. You're listening to God's leadership through human instruments. You're focused. And it's crucial. I remember back when I was an assistant to my father there in Chicago, Dad had for years a Saturday morning men's prayer breakfast where the men would come and he would teach for 30 minutes, and then we'd have a prayer meeting. Then they'd go to breakfast. And I praise the Lord that at my home church growing up as a PK, we had some men who knew how to pray. Man, I thank God for some of these men. They're with Jesus now. But oh, they knew how to pray. And what a blessing. So when new converts, when people got saved, when we had any man get saved, we'd invite him to the men's prayer meeting. Because he's going to get confronted with the reality of God and start growing just like that, as he sees the reality of these men cry out and God answer, and over and over again. And that's what happened. And we saw many of the new converts grow immensely and quickly because of that prayer meeting. Well, I remember one time a new convert had come in, and he'd been at the prayer meeting a couple of times, and he came to me one day. He said, I got to ask you a question. He said, you know, when one of the men is praying, he said, sometimes some of the other men, he said, I really don't know how to say this, but he said, they make noise. I said, you mean they say amen or yes, Lord? He said, well, yeah, that too. But he said, not just words. Noise. I said, you mean like, He said, yeah. He said, what are they doing? I said, well, they're listening. They're focused. And they sense God's in that. And so sometimes they're just verbalizing that with a yes, Lord, sometimes an amen, and sometimes just an agreeing groan. Oh. Next Saturday morning. One of the men's praying. New convert goes, You know, he was learning the practical dynamic of focus. It's important. God may have wanted you to pray, but you missed it because you weren't focused. Secondly, be brief. Be brief. Why? Because when somebody drones on, we're all daydreaming. You know what I'm saying? I remember some of the folk growing up, occasionally there would be somebody that would just kind of go on and on and on and on and on. And I mean, you know, we're thinking about baseball game the next day or whatever. And it's just what happened. It wasn't that you were trying to be rebellious. It's just that the human frame can only focus so long without something that regrabs. Okay? And so it's a practical dynamic. Now think about this. It may be that that burden is on your heart and the Spirit of God says, cry it out, and you cry it out, but you think, well, I can't pray this short. And so we fill it in and kind of go down our list that's kind of memorized in our mind. And what happened is the first heart cry was of the Holy Spirit, and He was telling this one, and this one, I want you to join in. But when you go down to your list and finally get to number 10, it's all forgotten. And you lose the possibility of a symphony. So it's practical, isn't it? But it's important. And now I realize that for some, brief is brief, and for others, brief is brief. We all understand that. We've got different personalities. I also recognize that there's a difference between three or four people on their faces, deeply burdened about something, versus a congregation this size. In that smaller gathering, brief might be a longer brief. In this kind of gathering, brief would probably be a shorter brief. But my point is, it has to be brief enough so that people don't start daydreaming. You know what happens is sometimes the Spirit of God, He gives life, and so you cry out. And you know, sometimes we're blessed, even when we recognize that God's giving us life, and we enjoy it. And so when He stops, we keep going. And then we sense that the life is gone, and if we're not careful, we'll try to work it up in the flesh, and we're grieving the Spirit away. See, what we're talking about here is obeying the Holy Spirit, but there's some practical sides to this. One time when D.L. Moody was at a big meeting in one of the big cities, an agnostic heard the singing. And he was curious, and he came in. And about that time, they finished singing, and so-and-so preacher was called to come and lead in prayer. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he went on and on. Opening prayer to the meeting. Well, the agnostic was getting bored and was about to turn around and go back out. And D.L. Moody wisely came running up to the pulpit and said, "Now, while our brother finishes his prayer, let's all take our hymnals and turn to hymn number such and such." The agnostic was so impressed with how Moody handled that, he stayed and as a result got saved. The key is obeying the Holy Spirit. So be focused. Number two, be brief. Number three, guard against distractions. Why? They break focus. It's practical, but when you hear clump, 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 door open, creak, everybody's thinking all of this, which means they're not thinking about what's being prayed. Now I realize some things are unavoidable. Okay, fine. We'll trust the Lord to help us along. But there's a lot of things that we could avoid if we thought about it. Okay, let's then guard against distractions. Number four, speak loudly enough for the size of the group. Why? Because people can't symphonize if they can't hear what's being prayed. And the great Welsh revival, when they had hundreds and sometimes thousands packed into various places, they had symphonies of prayer just like this. Sometimes breaking out and singing, sometimes praise, sometimes praying. But they just had to speak loudly enough. And that's the key. At our holiness conference, sometimes you have 700-800 people in the afternoon prayer meetings, and it's fine. But occasionally somebody will... You hear that somebody's praying, but you can't hear what's being prayed. And it may be glorious, but people can't join in because they're not praying loudly enough. So just another practical thing, but it is important. Number five, truly let the Holy Spirit lead. Now, not every prayer meeting has to be what we're talking about here, but this kind of prayer meeting, you don't really want to say, you pray, you pray, you pray, and you pray. I'm not saying that that's wrong on other occasions where the Spirit of God leads us to do that. But I'm saying that in a symphony, there is a true looking to the Spirit for Him to say, you pray. Now you join in. So that the actual movements that focus in on a particular burden can take place. And there be that life of God that is in it. And so it's not a matter of pre-planning everything. Again, I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying that in this kind of a prayer meeting, that hinders. And so let the Holy Spirit lead. In fact, you don't even have to have a prayer request time. I just want you to think about it. This, it's not wrong to have a prayer request time, but I've been in a lot of prayer meetings where we spent more time on the request than we ever did praying. And everybody's heard them every week anyway, so they all got to memorize. So it's not like you have to rehearse those. Now, don't get me wrong, but my point is, what we're looking for is the Spirit of God burdens you. You cry out, and that's when the Spirit of God will say to this one and this one and this one, now you join in, and pop, 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 you have this very one, and you'll have a whole lot more requests covered in power than you ever would have otherwise. And so, again, a practical ramification. And finally, participate as the Holy Spirit leads. Did you know that generally speaking, in a corporate prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit's going to lead many people to pray? That's what it is. Now, occasionally, there's going to be those moments where a holy hush falls. I've been in prayer meetings where for 30 minutes, you could not say a word if you tried. That's different. That's obedience to the Holy Spirit because He's doing something special in that moment. But generally speaking, He's going to lead a number of people to pray. Okay, so obey. In other words, if you're prone to never pray because it's just not what you do, you're scared to death of it and you're insecure in it, probably the Spirit of God is going to be saying to you, trust me, I'll enable you. And if you don't obey, you're going to quench the Spirit. And if you're the kind of personality, oh, nobody's praying, oh, this sounds bad, let me jump in. No. No, wait for the Spirit. So, you know, depending on personality type here, the key is either direction, obey the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if you don't feel like you're ready and you're tuned up at the beginning of a prayer meeting, ask Him to tune you up. Lord, I mean, there have been a number of prayer meetings. I've gotten on my knees. I'm thinking, you know what? I don't think I'm ready for this. Lord, is there anything that's grieving you right now that I need to deal with? And bam, if there is, He brings it to mind. You can deal with it, get tuned up. It's just like at a symphony, you know, the first violin or whatever, you know, strikes their note and everybody gets tuned up. Well, we need to do that. And you know, even physically God can do that? This is good to mention on the 10th day of a meeting. You can do this right now if this is where you're at. I remember one time I went over to Ireland and, you know, you fly through the night, you get a couple of hours of lousy sleep and you get there and now you got to stay awake all day, you know, just try to get on a new schedule. And it was New Year's Eve, and we headed into a New Year's Eve service that was going to end in a prayer meeting. And, of course, these folks have learned how to pray. And I rejoice and revel in all that, but I was tired. I was pooped. And I remember I got on my knees, and Brother O'Gorman said, we're just going to pray as long as the Lord leads. And I knew that could be hours. And so it was like a tidal wave of fatigue hit me. And I remember in the few seconds that I had before I was completely out, I said to the Lord, Lord, if you don't quicken me physically right now, I'm not going to be able to enter this prayer meeting. And friends, God heard that cry. God energized. That prayer meeting, I don't know how long it went. You know, when God's there, you're not looking at your watch. But I'm telling you, it was in the heavenlies. There's nothing like it. I don't know that I enjoy anything more than the kind of prayer meeting that's just in the heavenlies. You're in the presence of God. And when they finally dismissed, whenever that was, in the middle of the night, I don't know. Never did look at my watch. I remember thinking, oh, don't dismiss, man. This is wonderful. And I was just energized. Like I just slept for 9 hours. Oh, hallelujah. So the practical ramifications. So there's the word agree. But then there's the word ask. This is where we get the idea of symphonized prayer. Agreed asking. Remember the old English? I pray you, I ask you. Okay, there it is. The essence of prayer, though you can get broader and so forth, but the essence of it is asking. Real prayer is a matter of asking. And so, two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. And that means that we're talking to God. You see, it's a petition. It's a request made to God. It's not a time for a memorized speech. Now, all of us have prayers that we've memorized. We didn't try to, but we've said them so many times we memorized them. You know what I'm saying? It's not a matter, oh, this will sound really good. Oh, this got an oratorical aspect to it. Let me try this. No. This is asking our Father for needs. You know, that means it's not a time to make announcements. Now, we preachers are the worst at this. Oh, I forgot to announce nuts and such. Well, Lord, thank you that at 2 o'clock today we're going. And we word it as a prayer. We're masters at doing this. Have you ever done that? I know I have in the past. I should have never said that anyway. But I know we preachers, we can do this. We're used to doing this kind of thing. But that's not praying. And even people that, you know, aren't on the platform or stuff, you know, there's something we want everybody to know about and we can word it in the form of a prayer. But it's not really a prayer, it's an announcement. Now, wait a second, nothing wrong with announcement, but not during a symphony of prayer. You see, it's not a time to display knowledge. John R. Rice, whom I'm named after, was in a meeting. They called on a pastor to pray, and the man prayed long. And not only prayed long, he quoted a multitude of verses in his prayer. Now, there's a time to quote a verse in a prayer. There's a time to say, God, this is what you said. We talked about that already. But this man wasn't just doing that. He wasn't really doing that. He was just kind of whipping off a bunch of verses in his prayer. When he finally finished, John R. Rice looked over his glasses. And if you ever heard him preaching on a mean, he looked over his glasses and he said to this brother, he said, now, brother so-and-so, he said, I noticed that in your prayer you quoted a multitude of verses. He said, do you think that God does not know those verses?
And the preacher said, well, I wasn't quoting those verses for God's sake. I was quoting those verses for the congregation's sake. And John R. Rice said, that's the problem. You're not talking to God. He probably said it tenderly. He had a tender heart, but it sounds rough. No, we're talking to God. You know, that means it's not a time to instruct. Now, there's a time to instruct. It's called preaching. It's called teaching. But this is a prayer meeting. And friends, the moment we start instructing in our prayer, we're no longer praying, because God does not need to be instructed. And He's the audience, ultimately. Yes, we're savvy to the fact that everyone is there and there is the symphony. I understand there are some dynamics there. I don't want to overplay this. But the fact is, as Robert Murray McShane of Scotland's 1839 revival said, he said, it's possible to be in a prayer meeting and all of a sudden somebody gets in the flesh. And you can tell it. In your spirit, there's a check. The life of God is no longer flowing. And so there's a check. And he said, if you're not careful, when they're done, you'll jump in and you'll try to correct them in your prayer. And he said, usually you'll probably be arrogant and proud about it. And he said, you'll grieve the Holy Spirit away. Far better to learn to do as John Prain Hyde of India did. If somebody else was in the flesh, boy, when they were done, he'd jump in and bring that meeting right back to the throne. And he knew how to do it. God give us those that know how to take us to the throne. I think of one of our meetings there in the Holiness Conference where corporate prayer meeting was taking place, and it just wasn't coming off the ground. I was getting ready to shut it down, and my brother-in-law, Mark Gilmore, took us to the throne. And then for the next 45 minutes, we were in the heavenlies. Oh, yes. We need those that learn, that know how to take the rest of us to the throne. You see, prayer, it's asking. Asking shows dependence upon the one that you're asking. So there is our first concept here. Symphonized prayer. That's the condition. That's followed by the promise of supernatural intervention. Now, friends, after the condition, it says, if two of you shall agree on earth, there's any touch anything that they shall ask. Okay, there's the condition. Then here's the promise. It shall be done for them of or from my Father which is in heaven. Now look, the promise here is supernatural intervention in the affairs of men. Now, whatever kind of praying this is, notice the promise is it shall be done. Now this is not human presumption shoving your will on God. It's not what we're talking about. This is looking to the Holy Spirit to conduct and lead and guide us into the will of God. And as we noted on Friday night, there are times when we start off the best we can, but we're not praying right. And we don't know how to pray for as we ought. But thankfully, Romans 8:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. And He moves and stirs and wrestles in our hearts to line our prayer up with the will of God. Therefore, the Word of God. So that we can expect and have confidence that God will answer. That's what He's doing. And so, the point is, we're not talking about shoving our will on God. We're talking about getting His mind. But friends, once we do, notice when there's that kind of symphony that really is under the leadership of the conductor himself, when that is the case, it shall be done. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, if every child here knew that when that kind of transaction took place in a prayer meeting, they could walk out and rejoice that it's going to happen. See, when my grandmother transacted with God, we all knew it's going to happen. It is going to happen. When old Charlie Kittrell, now with the Lord, I'm telling you, when he transacted, we knew it's going to happen. I had a very unusual meeting happen one time. I won't go into all the details, but it was a very difficult moment in ministry. I won't go into all the details, but here's the key. In talking to Pastor Kittrell that day, he said, John, let me pray. And boy, during his prayer over the phone, I could sense the Spirit of God quicken him, and he rose up and he asked and he took. When he finished praying, he said, John, you're going to have a wonderful service tonight. And I'm telling you, I knew we were. Not because of my faith, but I knew that when he transacted, hey, it's going to happen. And it did. Oh, my. It was the neatest thing. Again, for time's sake, I won't go into those details. It's not normally in this message, so I better not make a long message longer. But Man, hallelujah. To have that kind of reality. Now, friends, that's what God wants. It shall be done. My brother Jim, who travels with the Minutemen Ministries, various things that they do. One of them is the War of Special Forces. That's the ministry to Christian schools that ends with some nights of outreach and so on. Well, they were in a Christian school in Florida several years ago, 150 secondary students, and it was kind of a wild school, and so wild that as my brother Jim was preaching in some of the day services, faculty members would say, "Ah, that's not true." So it was a mess. Well, Jim has several college students from BCM travel with him, and he teaches them how to pray, teaches them principles of spiritual warfare and some of those things. And he'd been teaching them, and by Wednesday, not one kid out of 150 had budged, not once. Just brick wall. Now, if you know my brother Jim, God's gifted him to preach to teenagers. But there was a brick wall. Well, that Wednesday, in that particular prayer meeting, they went beyond the burden to the faith. They transacted with God and took the fact that God was going to break through mightily. That was Wednesday. Jim preached all day Thursday, and nothing happened. You ever heard of a test of faith? It's in James 1. God says, rejoice, don't fall apart. Remember we talked about that. So the next prayer meeting, they were rejoicing. Jim said they genuinely were. They were praising God for what He'd already done, though they couldn't see it yet. In the next service, God came down. And the conviction was so strong that 150 kids out of 150 kids broke and got right with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Every one of those college students who I witnessed that will never be the same. That's what I'm saying. This is what needs to happen in our assemblies. Now, look, you have seen answers to prayer here. But I'm going to tell you something. There's more that God wants to do, don't you think? So recognize the reality of what we're talking about, though you haven't maybe necessarily thought of all the theological angles. Hey, you've seen this, and God wants to do it more, and He wants to increase it, and increase the power of it all. That's what we're talking about. It shall be done. It shall be done. We live in a realm where we're kind of hoping and wishing. No, no, no. This is, it shall be done. And God wants us to get on the top side of faith. That brings us now to the final aspect, the reason of spiritual union. Verse 20 says, "For." Because, here's the reason, "where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Oh, hallelujah. In My name. See, there's the spiritual union. In Him. See, a prayer meeting is not physical, it's spiritual. Yes, there's a physical aspect. We're physical beings here, but we're spiritual beings. And what's really taking place in a prayer meeting is in the spiritual realm. And friends, we're in Christ. 242 times the Bible says, in Christ, in Him, in His name. I'd say that's an emphasis. 242 times in the New Testament. Friends, we're there. In other words, we need to realize our position. We're in Him at the throne, far above the enemy. And therefore, in His name. That's the authority. And just like the wife who says to the husband, "Hey, would you tell the kids to come?" And so he sees the first one. Hey, he says, "Tell the other kids to come. Time to eat." So the one sibling runs off, tells all the other siblings, "Oh, it's time to come to the table," and gets totally ignored until he says, "Dad said." The name. See, in His name, there is a privileged position of authority in Christ at the throne. Now look, would it not make a difference if we all actually allowed the Spirit of God to just sink it into our hearts as we go into a prayer meeting, that in the spiritual realm we're there. And though physically we're right here, in the spiritual realm, which does not know the geographical boundaries of the physical realm, we're actually there, not figuratively, literally. Don't you think that would change the way we pray? No wonder it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Friends, we're there. There. And friends, when you're right with God and your sin is under the blood, then Satan's accusations, you can say, forget you. That's under the blood. I hold up the blood, and in Jesus' name, here's what God wants to do. And Satan, you have no right to this turf. In His name. Realize your position and realize your partner. Just as you're in Him, He's in you. And we have that personal partner that we talked about last Wednesday. The Spirit of Jesus. To lead us. To enable us. So that, as Jude 20 says, we can pray in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Romans 8:26-27, when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, we have a personal partner to lead us and to stern us with those groanings which cannot be uttered, to line our prayer up with the will of God so that it shall be done. Man, hallelujah. Remember one time I was over in Indianapolis with Charlie Kittrell, and he called me. He said, John, I'm over here at the parsonage, and I was across the parking lot in our trailer. He said, so-and-so keeps... He said, I'm just over here praying. He says, so-and-so keeps coming to my mind. And he said, I got to thinking, God wants us to pray for so-and-so. And he told me a little bit and asked me to pray. Well, later on, I got to thinking of that. He said, so-and-so keeps coming to mind. And he recognized God wanted him to pray for so-and-so. And it began to come together. Ephesians 4, the spirit of your mind. Romans 8, the spirit bears witness with your spirit. When he keeps bringing something or someone to mind and presses your spirit, burdens your spirit, he's saying, you need to pray. And do you know sometimes the timing is crucial? Yeah. And if we say, well, as soon as I finish what I'm doing, I'll do that, we may miss the moment. We have a partner here to lead us, to enable us. Brother Kittrell used to teach a class on prayer, college course. One of the students asked him, Pastor Kittrell, does God ever say no to you? Brother Kittrell looked over at his wife and said, honey, has God ever said no to us? He looked back to the class. He said, you know, when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will lead you so that your prayer gets tuned up with what God wants. And when it's what God wants, God says yes. There it is. That's not name it and claim it. That's letting God name it so that you can claim it. That's what we talked about on Friday night. And so, there it is. Hallelujah. Several years ago, we were preparing for one of our holiness conferences. They're on dealing with revival truth. And they're at the end of February, which is crazy, because they're in Wisconsin. And at any rate, the week prior, the Milwaukee News was saying a blizzard is coming this weekend. It was the weekend where the conference was going to begin. And, oh my, several days they kept, this is going to be a biggie. This is not going to be a small one. It's not just a snowstorm. This is a blizzard. And northerners know how to deal with snow, and they know how to deal with snowstorms. But blizzards will shut everybody down for a while. And, I mean, they said, you know, Milwaukee's right in the path. And they said, here's where it is. Here's where it's going, and so forth and so on. And they said, it's going to hit beginning Saturday night. It's going to go all through the night and part of Sunday. All of the churches in Milwaukee, I shouldn't say all, most of them were already canceling their services. I mean, all the compromises for canceling their services. I shouldn't put it that way. But at any rate, they were canceling their services and so forth and so on. And we knew this was going to be devastating because you had people coming into the conference. So many of them come in early over the weekend. Besides that, this is the host church. And, you know, there's a ton that has to take place on that Sunday and all the preparation. And we knew this could be devastating. And there was prayer meeting all day long that day. I got to get in the last part of it that evening. And we reviewed with the people our position in Christ at the throne far above the enemy. And my oldest brother, Wayne, who pastors the church there, we had about 200 folks in this prayer meeting. He said, now, folks, I'll tell you what. Let's tell the Lord that anything of this storm that's from Him, we welcome. But whatever's from the enemy, we reject, and let's claim our position over the enemy and his authority over Satan's attack. So we began to pray, and the prayer meeting went to, you know, there's a movement that dealt with this, and then eventually over here. And, well, about maybe 45 minutes into it, somebody brought up that storm, and there was a quickening. And I mean, this one prayed, and this one prayed, and this one prayed. And you could hear those prayers go up, and not just ask, they took. There was an exercise of authority. There was a transaction with God. And for a period of 15 to 20 minutes, there was a movement in that symphony that we knew God had just breathed on us, and that there was a transaction with God about this storm. Well, then it went on to some other things, wonderful prayer meeting, and finally it ended a couple hours later. And so about 9 o'clock at night, my man, we were talking afterwards, and we were rejoicing, and everybody saying, oh man, that part of the prayer meeting about the storm, man, God did something. I don't know exactly how it's going to pan out, man, but God did something. So we're all rejoicing in the Lord. I walk down the hallway and go down the stairs and open the doors, and it's a full-blown blizzard. Well, remember that thing about the test of faith? I'm not sure I passed it, but some of the other prayer warriors did. Because it stopped. Now, it was supposed to go all through the night. It's go through much of Sunday. We were supposed to get boo-hoos of, you know, feet of snow and the drifts and all that kind of stuff. By 1 o'clock in the morning, on the news, they announced that it was off. The blizzard's off. All we got was 2 or 3 inches, which is just the dusting in the north. And the next day on the news, they were saying things like, we don't understand this. But a huge pocket of dry air appeared over the entire region, and Milwaukee's in the center of it. They even said these words, we don't know where it came from. There are some who did. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's real. And do you know, God wants that to be real regularly. Not just once in a long while. And this whole burden that we've looked at the last two nights on God pouring out His Spirit, God's presence being so felt that the powers of darkness have to run. They're banished. The Word is spoken, and by authority, they got to run because of Christ's authority. And now you have an atmosphere that's clear. And that Word is preached. And now the Spirit of God attends it and gives that it its proper weight. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We can't afford to have teenagers come into services and laugh at the things of God. We cannot afford to have the lost come in and walk, nice, but you know, whatever. No reality. Can't have it. Friends, we can't have it. And we've got to come to the conviction that, wait a second, can't have this kind of thing, and maximize what God has given us, an avenue of faith. And faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. Right. And friends, the burdens that are on your heart for the unsaved loved ones and for the backslidden loved ones and so forth and so on, why not go to God in a symphony of prayer and say, God, the devil can't have them. And Lord, we've made our mistakes, but dear God, we're crying out to You for mercy. God, would You reach down? Touch that heart. I know of a symphony of prayer that's been meeting nightly for the last 15 months in Brooklyn, New York City. And they're beginning to see remarkable answers to prayer. People that haven't been in church for months and months. And God will just burden somebody to pray for that name, and then the others join in. And there's that symphony, and there's that agreement. And guess who shows up the next Sunday morning? In the great Korean revival of 1907. When Goforth went over and I witnessed it, one of the things that he comments about the Korean believers in that revival is that they ran to the prayer meetings, not from them. They honored the presence of Jesus, because the final part of our text says, there am I in the midst of them. And friends, when we run from a prayer meeting, we dishonor the presence of Jesus. When we run to a prayer meeting, we honor the presence of Jesus. And Goforth said, the Korean believers honored the presence of Jesus by running to the prayer meetings. What's your attitude toward a prayer meeting? Friend, it's an opportunity to see heaven shake earth, to see God make bare His arm, and show himself strong. Let's bow our heads.